If you look from the beginning of time, we look at things like with Adam and Eve and then on, like, you know, so here's Pharaoh and his heart is hardened and he's questioning this God of Israel. And what does God do over and over and over again, even to his enemies? He affirms that he is real, even by his wrath that he pours out. And so all throughout the ages, you've seen God's people do nosedives, come back up, nosedives, come back up. But from the very beginning, you cannot deny through the eye of someone who believes that God has been doing something and proving, we'll use that word, God has been proving who he is from the beginning of time. And today our whole lesson is Jesus is even a tenfold measure of that we believe that Jesus affirms everything about who God is. Amen? And so let's pray and we'll get into this. God, we are not worthy to even listen to the words or read the words that are in your holy word. God, we believe in this Bible. Lord, we believe that this is the holy, unaltering, true, in its entirety, word of God. It is the words from your heart that you, through the ages, have written down through the hearts of men and scribes and Lord, I know there's a lot of people that question your word, but we know that the God of the ages who can create quasars and solar systems in seconds, God is able to keep his word holy and true. We just believe that. So, Lord, we just come this morning, and there isn't a single messenger on the face of this earth who is worthy to share this word. But you choose broken men like me, God like me, to come and share your word. And I would just pray that you would just come by your spirit. You would illuminate your word. You would help us receive your word. Lord, I pray more than anything that your word would penetrate our hearts and actually do something in us, Lord, where we would come to a place of obedience and repentance, that we wouldn't be just another church on the face of the earth, God, that's just sharing God's word, but the people are hearing and not responding. Lord, we want to be doers of your word. God, we beg you, Lord, lead us to a place where we would be doers of your word for the sake of your people and for your nations and your church. God, we just want what you want. We might not always act that way, and that might not always be our perspective every day. But Lord, in our heart of hearts, if we are believers who give you lordship, we want what you want. So Lord, set the captives free. And Lord, be with us today as we walk through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If Jesus really is who he says he is, right? If Jesus really is who he says he is, there's a couple things for us. We have, number one, great celebration and freedom. Everybody say, Yahoo! Woo! All right, now do it like you really understand that heaven is real and your grace is abounds. Amen? Woo! We're going to get there. One of these days we're going to be a hollering church, I promise. And so if that's true, if God is who he says he is and Jesus is really who he says he is, we have great reason to celebrate, because for those of us who call on his name as Lord, our everything is secure. Amen? Scriptures say we are in his hands. We can't be pulled out. We're new creations. He has given us the power and the ability to overcome. My life is absolutely his, right? Part one. And number two, that means if Jesus really is who he says he is, here's the other side of this, is that we have a whole lot of control to be giving over and lordship to be had in our lives. Amen? So I'm going to celebrate who he is, but because he is who he is, says he is, and by the way, if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, what you are saying is, I affirm that Jesus is God, and he is Lord of my life, and I have received his Holy Spirit, and I am walking in communion with him, but we're not just in fellowship with God. He is my Lord. Jesus is not my homeboy. He is my Lord. Amen? And so Jesus is everything. He is above everything. So if he really is who he says he is, I have to check myself. How much joy do I have, and how much lordship does he have over my life? Amen? Today we're going to journey through some scriptures that are through our Advent readings that are going to talk about this and how Jesus affirms who he says he is. Everybody open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. Grab Bibles on the light stands. We have more. We just bought some more. So if you need one, take one. If you have a device, that's fine. When you get there, say amen. Any more time, say, hold on, man. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Great reminder to shut off your cell phone time. Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this out of the ESV. ESV, that's the one for me. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to skip to the New Testament, but you're going to keep your thumb there. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Verse 2 says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance on our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall rise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the deviations of many devastations of many generations." Got it? And so this is Isaiah 61. Now you have to understand, Isaiah, the entire book of Isaiah is this wonderful prophetic book about our Messiah. And so if you would read through, especially Isaiah 53, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This is prophetic about our coming Messiah. Prophetic means what? In this sense. Future telling about this coming Messiah. And the funny thing is, these are 700 years, this text in Isaiah, before the coming of Christ. And so this whole thing, if you read in Isaiah 53, just use that for some Easter worship or for some Christmas worship and know the life of Jesus. Read through the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels at the end of Jesus' life, and just read through how everything pans out through the book. It's amazing about how Jesus meets up to this. And so this entire text is this forecoming. These are the prophetic words, the future words of what a Messiah would say over his people through the Lord, okay? And so if you move over to Luke chapter 4, keep your finger in Isaiah and move over to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Two places at one time, jeez. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. There's a reason why we don't put everything up on the screen. One is because I'm usually not done till 4 in the morning, and it's hard to do that stuff. Number two is that we actually want you to learn how to find out where Isaiah and Luke is. And there's no Bible-turning challenge in here, right? You know, I got it! I know Felicia really gets excited. She wants to, like, be ahead of everybody in the class. But she needs to hold on. Are we all there? Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. Listen to this. This is about Jesus, beginning of his earthly ministry. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So what just happened? Jesus is in his hometown. It was customary on the Sabbath for them to go into the synagogue and to sit down with. There were seven people who read from the word, and like five of these guys were common folk, and two other were like priests and scribes, and so they would sit down and read, and then the teacher would sit down after he read the scrolls. They would all stand when they read the scrolls, and then he would sit down and he would begin to teach. And so Jesus is here, and he reads this from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, isn't this funny? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, what did we just read? What is he quoting? Yeah, he is quoting a chunk of this text from Isaiah 61. And then he says this. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, this is when he would begin teaching, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Okay? And so number one, the book of Isaiah is so important to them because they are anticipating. Listen, they have been under the law almost their entire existence, and it's tiring. And there's years of celebration, and there's feasts, and there's all this anticipation, and there's slaughtering of animals for atonement, and there's this huge dynamic. There's something like, by this time, like 629 different commandments they have set up for themselves to follow as their law, like 600 and something of them. And so they are overwhelmed, and so they are longing for Messiah to come back and to restore what was broken in the garden. And so the book of Isaiah for them is very, very important. And so Jesus, this is what's happening in the Isaiah text, but then in this, in the beginning of Christ's ministry, he sits down and he quotes this amazing prophetic text first, and then he says this amazing thing. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the first time that Jesus really states this, is that this is me. I fill this. I affirm God's promises to our people, and it's me. Today, as you're hearing this, this is fulfilled. Now, before we move on to that, he does something else which is interesting that we don't want to pass up. Here's something he does that was kind of cool. This is an Advent text times a million, because Jesus does something funky. It was always the procedure to read that text in its entirety. You wouldn't stop. You would read from the scroll the completion of that text. And so he, if he was going to read from that text, should have read all the way through. But he stops at a certain point, which was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he sits down and he leaves the rest of it off from when he's reading. Does anybody know why he did that? Jesus split the text. Here's a funny thing about the coming of Messiah, and this is one of the favorite things, is that Israel is expecting the Lord to come back in like a mountain, and they are expecting him to do two things: rise up as Messiah and be their Savior, and restore them to everything and anything there was in Eden. And so for them, it was a single mountain. And so as they were anticipating, this is why they couldn't get their mind around Jesus, because when Jesus come back, for some of them, they expected him to reign in either militarily or with signs and wonders and power, destroy the Romans, and they were just going to be set up like this, and all these things were going to come to fruition. The problem was that what they didn't see was that there were two mountains. And so take your hands like this. So if you look at your hands, and you look, I know some of you are too cool to put out your hands. Don't worry about it. Now do this. No, I'm just kidding. Stop. Some of you actually did it. So these are your two hands. This is what they are expecting. Put them in front of each other. So what do you see? One. Here's what Jesus came to line out. We know on the other side of Scripture that it was actually this. If you go to Colorado and you stand next to Mount Yale and Mount Princeton, they sit next to each other, you see these two huge 14,000-footer mountains. If you go to the north and look down, all you see is what? One. This is what happened. This is what Jesus does. This is a text of Advent. And we see through Jesus' amazing ministry and life and the promises of what's coming is that there are two mountains. There were a time when Jesus was coming back, and he was going to bring atonement and forgiveness for his people. They were going to be filled with the Spirit. They were going to be free from the law. They were going to be free from the penalty of death. But we are living in this already not yet kingdom. There's two parts. There's actually a second coming, a second advent, where Jesus comes back and everything is fulfilled. Hear what I'm saying? And so Jesus stops in the middle of this text and he sits down and he says, today, what he has read has been fulfilled. It's me. I am the affirmation of God's word. You hear what I'm saying? So this is good stuff. Maybe just me. And so anyway, we're reading through this. And so let's unpack this a little bit. Here's some proof that Jesus gives up about who he really is. Amen? Luke 4:18 through 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's break this down piece by piece. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. These are things that affirms and we know that happened in the ministry of Jesus. Number one, how do we know the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus? Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes out into the Jordan, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, and then what happens? All of a sudden, the Lord speaks, and the Holy Spirit ascends down in the shape of a... Huh? I like to think of it as a pterodactyl sometimes. You ever think about that? All right, so this dove stays, and John the Baptist says, I saw the Holy Spirit descend and sit on him, and he stayed with him. And so we know, just to quickly, and we're going to cover more of these stuff next week, the Spirit of the Lord is on them. He is anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. What is the good news? Jesus is the good news. The good news, this isn't just a poor setting financially. This is spiritually poor. Jesus has come to set the poor free. Amen? And so this is what he does. The second part, to move on to that, he's sent to proclaim the liberty, liberty to the captives. Captive to what? Sin. He has come to set us free of our sin. Next thing, it says recovering sight to the blind. Does he physically heal people of blindness? But is that the only thing? No, the scriptures talk about in Corinthians and different places that those who are not believers, those who do not have the Lord in their lives, they are literally blinded by the devil. The devil literally has people blinded to the truth of the word. And so Jesus, when he reads this text, he is saying, this is fulfilled in me. I have come to set the captives free and blindness. Those who cannot see will have sight. I once was lost, I'm now found. I once was blind, but now I... Amen. Moving on. Like I said, we're going to cover a lot of this next week. Liberty to those who are oppressed. Oppressed by what? Mean people. What was the deeper oppression that we learned from the life of Jesus? Sin, flesh, and the world. And so Jesus reads this text and he says, without question, I am the affirmation of these promises. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So when if you were sitting there right then and there, unless you had this holy anointing to understand this, Jesus goes on, if this was me and I was God, Jesus says, this is me, I would have just ended it there and you could have believed or not. But God is a God full of grace and understanding, so God does this crazy thing with Jesus and said, what is the purpose of Jesus' life for 3 years while he lived and walked on this earth? What was the purpose of it? Say it again. Redemption? What was the purpose of his life? Point people to God. Amen. What else? Say it again. Be sinless ministry. Okay, what else? Build good furniture. Okay, here. Listen. The miracles of Christ were affirmation of who he was. The birth of Christ was affirmation of who he was. His teachings were affirmation of who he was. His death was affirmation of who he was. His resurrection was affirmation. My point in this is that Jesus proved who he was, and he explicitly at the beginning of his ministry says, listen, I am the fulfillment of all of these things. Let's walk through some of this. Here's some proof. Number one, his birth. Angel Gabriel shows up to this young girl named Mary, right, in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And by the way, what do most people do when they see angels from the Lord first and foremost? Yeah, I don't even think I could say it here in the church setting. It's not appropriate, right? But they freak out. That's a good way. And so Gabriel comes to Mary. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So in the very beginning, before he is even conceived, there is the mouth of an angel saying that the one, Mary, that is coming to your belly is the chosen one. He's the Son of God. He is affirmation of God's promises. He's here. Amen? Very exciting. Everybody go to Matthew 3. Never mind, I'll just read this. Matthew 3. It says this, what we just talked about. Jesus went down in Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him from saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And so John the Baptist is freaking out about baptizing Jesus, right? How would you be about baptizing Messiah? Pretty good with that? Hold him under a little extra? Right. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. From that moment, the Lord sees Jesus baptized in the water. His Spirit descends on him in the shape of a dove. He rests on him, and God's voice, this is a great Trinitarian verse, by the way, right? Trilogy is here, right? Three in one. And so all of a sudden, God speaks from the heavens, and he says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And so the voice of God seems to confirm and affirm who Jesus was. The next thing, let's move on, John the Baptist. Everybody knows who John the Baptist was. John's full purpose in his life was to be this one crying out in the wilderness, telling everybody about Jesus coming. He's a herald. He's the one living out in the middle of nowhere. He's eating locusts and honey, and he's got him like a leather belt, and he's raggedy looking. Probably goes to Restored Community Synagogue or something, right? Man, tough room today. John 1 says this: "There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light." And then as you move on to John chapter 1, 29 through 34, the next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who? What is he saying right there? That's him. I affirm him. There's the one, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away from the world, right? "This is the one whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit." He's just sharing a story. "I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him," even though he did, they were cousins, didn't know he was Messiah, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit.'" And verse 34 says, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And so we have angels affirming who he is. We have the voice of the Father affirming who he is. We have John the Baptist, which Jesus later goes on to say he was the greatest man in all the generations to that point. He was the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He affirms who Jesus is by this witness testimony. Moving on, another one. What about Jesus' life and his miracles? He was accused of doing miracles by the power of the devil, which, you know, which is ridiculous, moving things and defeating the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of darkness. But here's what he did. Everybody say 37. 37 specific miracles throughout the text. I'm going to read you every stinking one of them. Amen? Get a pillow. Number one, he turns water into wine in Cana in John 2. Number two, he exercises a demon out of the synagogue in Capernaum and Mark, and then Luke. He has this huge catch where he tells the guys to throw their nets in, and they bring out these nets that are bustling with fish. It's a miracle, Luke 5. He heals a dead young man in Luke 7. He cleanses a leper, which was unheard of. He heals a paralyzed servant of the centurion. He heals the mother of Peter's wife. He casts out demons and spirits at sunset with a word in Matthew 8. He calms a storm by his very words. He took demons out of two possessed men and put them in pigs, and they ran off a cliff. He healed a paralyzed man in Capernaum. He heals the daughter of Jairus. He heals this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She just touches his robe, and she is healed. He heals two blind men in Galilee in Matthew 9. He exercises. He brings this man who is mute into words. He heals another paralytic at Bethesda. He heals a man with withered hands in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6. He heals a demon-possessed blind and mute man in Matthew 12. A woman with a disabling spirit in Luke 13. He feeds 5,000 in Matthew. He walks on water again in Matthew and Mark and John. He heals again in Matthew 14. He heals a Canaanite woman's possessed daughter. He heals a mute person in Decapolis. He feeds 4,000. 5,000 he feeds. He feeds 4,000. He heals another blind man in Mark 8. He does the transfiguration on the mountain where he exposes himself. This light shines out of him. He like takes off his skin in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. He heals a boy possessed with a demon, throwing himself in the fire. He pulls a coin out of a fish's mouth. David Copperfield, nothing, right? He heals this coin out of this. He heals a coin out of a fish's mouth. He heals a man with dropsy. He cleanses more lepers, 10 lepers in Luke 17. He heals a man that's blind from birth in John 9. He heals a blind man on the way from Jericho. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Dead, not dead, Jesus miracle. Amen? He curses a fig tree. It withers. He heals the ear of a servant. Peter chops off this dude's ear, and Jesus heals it. And afterwards, he helps the guys catch these 153 fish where they could caught nothing all day from fishing. 37 times just in the scriptures alone, Jesus does these miraculous things. And even with the raising of Lazarus, he didn't do them just to bring these things. He said in John chapter 11, he says, these things will happen so the glory of my Father will be shown. This is his glory. His power is shown. Jesus proves who he says he is while he's on earth. And then John says something funky at the end of John 21. He says, now, there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John's saying, there's a bunch more that we didn't even get written in the books that Jesus did. Can you imagine that? So Jesus affirms who he was in his life. And then moving on, the cross and everything thereafter is big-time affirmation. The road to the cross and the crucifixion, if you read through Isaiah 53, it matches when he gave up his spirit and the earth shook. So when Jesus died, the earth shook and the veil that was in the temple, the 7-inch thick piece of cloth, ripped right down the middle, and it kept people out of the holiest of holy places that only the priest can go through. When he gave up his life, the scriptures say, the veil tore. And it wasn't just a, hey, now I can go in there. It was because it was symbolism and a greater truth that Jesus tore distance between us and him in half. The veil tore in half. Amen? And then he appeared to them for 40 days after his resurrection. There's like 500 witness accounts that Jesus was on the cross, died, rose again, walked with them for 40 days, cooking them breakfast and teaching them and showing his broken scars and his wounds to doubting Thomases like me. And at the end of those 40 days, he ascends into heaven, and they testify that angels are there to ask why they are standing around. He affirms who he was, especially in his death. And so if you were there, you saw the miracles, and you're like, maybe you could justify in your head, maybe he's just David Copperfield. Maybe he just does these things and these are a scam. But then when a man dies and raises again and he talks to Mary in the garden and he says, Mary. And she's just completely busted and open and joyful and prayerful and praising him. Jesus proves who he is. I got more. The sending of his Holy Spirit. So 10 days, 50 days after Easter, I'm starting to lose my language skills. Okay, 40 days he comes and walks on the earth. For 10 days after that, then all of a sudden, Jesus kept saying this thing in his earthly ministry. He would say, hey, I'm going to have to go, and when I go, the counselor will come, and he will convict the world of its sin and righteousness. And he said, there's this counselor coming, this paraclete. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, lo and behold, no matter what you believe, if you believe the Bible or not, is that in those days, 50 days after the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, and somehow, some way, 3,000 people in an instant give their lives to the Lord. Now, you can argue all you want with the Bible, but you can look historically. Don't even look at the Bible and look at the time frame of then. Something right then and there historically exploded. This Christian movement, as soon as the Holy Spirit hit, blew up all over to the millions and the millions and millions within a couple hundred years. And so something happened. And so even when the Holy Spirit come, Jesus affirmed who he said he was because he said it, and then he did what? He did it. Time and 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 time again, Jesus affirmed who he was. Now, what about for us? Here's the thing. Here's the question again. If he is really who he says he is, then it means that everything in my life is completely turned upside down, the way it should be. If Jesus really is God, guys, this is why we don't just believe in religiousness. We believe in one holy religion that is undefiled, and that is through the Church of Jesus Christ. Because he has proven himself time and time and time again. How does he affirm himself in us? What about in me? He affirms himself, number one, we just preached about it for 5 months, so I hope you got it. He affirms himself in the Holy Spirit that lives in every single one of you who are believers of a living God. Amen? Ephesians 1:3 says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. From the time you believed and gave yourself to the Lord, you are filled with God's Spirit, God's presence in you. Do I have to keep preaching on this again? Because we can do another 6 months. But not only was that a great thing, you have some gifts now and you have God's conviction and all these things, but the Holy Spirit in you is proof that you're saved. It's affirmation that God is who He says He is. So even if you're not perfect and even if you've messed up over and over again, God's Spirit inside of you is proof that you're saved and proof that Jesus is absolutely without a question who He says He is. Amen? He's who He says He is. What about on days when I doubt? You doubt. He doesn't drop. You question, He stays the same. That's why it's faith. Amen? He affirms Himself in His church. Now, let me be honest. How many of us could hang like this without the Holy Spirit? How many of you are completely different from me? I want to ask you, this could get offensive. And I'm very insecure. So do you think that this would work? None of you would come in submission. None of you would come in unity. The scriptures say that we are unified as one body in Christ. We all need each other. And for those of you who really know what it is to be in the church, the body of Christ, you know that your life could not exist again without God's people. Without the church to walk with you and to break hearts with you and to live and proclaim the gospel with you and be in joy and call you out on your funk and junk, amen. Those of you who don't like to get around people because you don't want to be called out on your business, that is a sign, by the way, that you are running from God's purpose for your life. But God affirms Himself in here. Look at the miracles that we've seen in this room. We have baptized so many jacked up, jack leg suckers and sisters, amen. So many broken people over there, people who come and confess, I shot at somebody and I've been a drug addict for 12 years. I was a prostitute. I've been sexually abused. I've sexually abused somebody. We've seen it over and over and over again. God's restoration in all of your lives and healings is proof and affirmation that God is real and Jesus is who He says He is. We can't come in here and go, those people have really good discipline. They really changed their lives and heard some great self-help preaching. God, I'm not even going to go there. But don't you ever forget that when you walk down here and when people are worshiping and you feel the presence of a living God and you see people who are just worldly punks saved by grace, tender and new, that is not affirmation, proof that Jesus is who He says He is, the Father is who He says He is, and His Holy Spirit is here with us and doing what He says He is going to do. Amen? Come on now. So if He really is who He says He is, and He's really done what He says He's done, and by the way, He's going to affirm Himself one final time, one more time in history, we believe the skies are really going to crack open. And we believe that our Savior will be coming riding on a horse, flames shooting off, the best pyrotechnics thing you've probably ever seen. Behind Him was the generations who have gone before Him. The dead, physically dead, will rise. People are going to come up out of the water, the scriptures say. And He is coming. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And we are going, those who believe and call on His name will be with Him forever. And I will be restored. I can't even imagine. I'm going to sit on a new earth. A new earth. I'm going to stand at the foot of a new Rockies that aren't tainted by sin. I'm going to sit in the presence of people who are not tainted by sin. I will not be with myself. I will be free. And because I believe that God is who He said He is, that created this earth, and I believe that Jesus is who He says He is because He proved it in my heart and gave me grace, then number three, I believe in affirmation of Advent that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You want to talk about a Merry Christmas? I could care less how some of us, how broke we are this Christmas. Your kids are not going to get the next Xbox 6000. Right? Those things bother me. But when I put this over the light of what's really going to happen, and I can have praise. I can give grace and glory and walk in God's freedom. When the Lord affirmed Himself to His followers from His birth, His miracles, His teaching, His death, burial, resurrection, sending the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They affirmed Him with their lives. Right? Common nobody. Peter and these guys would go and they would preach, and the guys from the synagogue, these leaders would say, these are just common men, but we can tell that they have been with the Lord, right? They give up their lives. All of them, almost every single one of them, are crucified or quartered or pulled apart. They live lives so on fire because they believe they were there. They saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, They were filled with His Holy Spirit. So the only outcome from that was, I'm going to affirm Christ with my life. I affirm, I vouch for, I confirm that Jesus is who He says He is, and my life is His. This is should be joyful and convicting to every single one of us. What does your life affirm about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and what He's going to be? It means things like I was just thinking about this last night. It means how I change affirms who He is. How I've been restored affirms. How I love people supernaturally. How we forgive. How it makes it possible for me to lay down my life. If I know that Jesus is coming, lukewarm Christianity doesn't have to be the chokehold of my life. I know that Jesus is coming, and everything I do on this earth will have eternal rewards, and I give Him glory. I can lay it down because it's true. Amen? I can have joy. Man, miserable Christians are just hard for me to deal with. Right? I'm not saying people who go through hard times. I'm talking about people that are miserable and have the cross that's over their heart. It means that they're missing this. They're missing the affirmation of Jesus in their hearts. People have heard that we affirm Him with our mouths, but have they seen it without question in my life that I affirm that God is the God of the ages? So two things here, and we're closing right now. Praise the Lord for all of you. Number one, Jesus is really who He says He is. Jesus really did. And you guys are like, I know this. I've been sitting in church for 20 or 30 years. I know this. I don't care if you know it. What I care about above everything is, do you let it infect your heart in such a way every day that nothing but restoration and change can come? Even on the hardest days on earth, I know that a loving Savior was crucified for my salvation. And so it reflects what I believe about my Savior in His affirmation. Number so it gives us great joy. And number two, it gives me a great question in my life. When my wife looks at me, when my kids look at me, when the people I work with look at me, when the people in the addiction recovery house I'm in the middle of, even though I'm in the middle of a hard time, what do they see? Do they see the affirmation of goodness? Do you have that wild eye? Everybody do that wild, stanky-eyed Christian thing. Can you all do that? Fawn, can you show up and stand everybody there? Can you stand up and show everybody there? Do it. Let's see it. Because you couldn't really tell, but I just saw his mouth go. No, I don't stand up. That's awkward. Anyway, just take this. There's proof in the pudding. Jesus is real. We're really saved. Really eternal. He's really coming back. This is not the end of our lives. Merry, affirmed Christmas. Stand up, let's pray. Jesus, we say Merry Christmas. God, we thank You so much. Boy, I just giggle. God, I'm just coming to You and confess like I do on a daily basis of what a spiritual dweeb I am sometimes. Lord God, when I get so wrapped up into my worry and my life, I get so wrapped up in the things that overwhelm me and physical problems and financial things, and those are hard to deal with. But I know that they are so temporary when I set my heart on the affirmation of who You are. God, I have seen You in my life work so many miracles and ways and promises that have always come true. Lord, I might have had the wrong perspective at one point, but Lord, in hindsight, I became a genius because I saw that what You were doing the whole time was better for me than what I thought. God, we praise You, Abba Father, that You have shown Yourself to be true over and over and over and over and over again. And Lord, I just pray that the reflection of our heart would be that we are going to affirm You with everything we have. We are going to prove that Jesus reigns, not by just what I say and by a bumper sticker on my car, but how I love people, how I forgive people, how I love the unlovely, how I walk in forgiveness, and how I give to the poor, and how, Lord, how I serve the church, and I submit to my leaders, and all of these things, Father God, I want to affirm what you've done in me, and Lord, and I know some of us lately have been having a hard time with that. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us that have been battling lately, Lord, just receiving, number one, the affirmation that you are real, and you are really God. We don't serve Muhammad, we don't serve anything else but the real living one who says he is the only way, truth, and the life. That's all we serve. You are the only truth. We follow you. And for those of us who have been struggling lately, Lord, this is a time right now that we would come to the cross, we would come to other brothers and sisters in the faith, and we would pray, say, hey, I've been walking a journey that doesn't show that I affirm Jesus as my Lord. Lord, I pray for other men and women, boys and girls in here this morning, God, that have a hard time believing any of this. Because the devil, literally, what it says in the text, the devil has his hands over their eyes. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, in the power of Jesus, through your Spirit, you would cast off the hands of the enemy and allow people to see, Lord, that they need to surrender to you. And that isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of true power, that we would humble ourselves and receive the free gift of grace, eternal grace, for an eternal God who's going to live with us an eternal new life forever. God, that they would be set free today. I don't care what they're in the middle of. Nobody in this room can out-sin God's grace. And so, Lord, I pray for people today who are dealing with physical struggles in their bodies, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those of us who are battling our marriages or those of us who are stuck in sexual addiction or drug addiction and alcohol addiction, Lord, that today we would come and just say, we lay these things down. We need prayer. We need accountability. We need the body of Christ to walk with us so they don't have to go home again and be in the same shackles. Lord, I pray that people will not have to leave and shackle up again when they leave. That they would be set free, that everything exposed into the light will be restored under your hand. So God, just come now as we worship and pray that your Spirit would come and minister to us. We pray for salvations. We pray for recommitted hearts. We pray for mending marriages. We pray for addictions to be broken and captives set free. And we just pray for your glory to come.